the more self-control that human beings have, the less outside influence they need to control their behavior. So if indeed, as Christians, we are born again and the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us, and we allow Him to rule and reign within us, then we don't need someone else to constantly tell us, you can't do that. You shouldn't go there. This is harmful if you do this. Don't tread on your brother or sister's liberty. You see, if we all had that living inside of us and working out of us, then would we need law enforcement from the outside? Would we need a book of rules and regulations and lawyers to litigate it and judges to decide if we all truly had the Spirit of God controlling what we say and what we do? Well, the answer obviously is if that was the case, if we lived in that perfect world where everyone was indwelt by the Spirit and followed the Spirit, then we wouldn't need external regulation. That's the way it was in Eden before the fall. Adam and Eve didn't need somebody to tell them what was right and what was wrong. The presence of God dwelt with them. They knew what was right and what was wrong until the fall. And with the fall, sin entered in. With the fall, selfishness entered in. With the fall, lust entered in. And everything that has happened since then has been colored by what was lost in the garden. And what was lost in the garden was that oneness with God. As you've heard me teach before so many times, that there was a progressive revelation after that of how God's influence got into people. You know, initially it was human conscience, okay? Y'all do what's right. And that didn't work. And following that, there was human government instituted, which says, you know, if after the flood, God tells Noah that if a man sheds blood by man, his blood will be shed, which basically says y'all need to regulate what you do, regulate each other. Well, that didn't work. And by, God gave the Torah to Moses, which, okay, since y'all can't figure this out on your own, here's a list of what's right and here's a list of what's wrong. I'll give you a framework. I'll give you a book that tells you what's right and what's wrong. And if y'all read the book and put that into your lives, then, you know, things will be good. Well, the intent of God, what He likes, what He dislikes, is very clearly stated in the Torah. But the problem was human beings administered it. And human beings, we have this way of, if somebody puts a fence around us, we'll try to climb over it or dig under it or bust through it. So that didn't work too well. The problem was the book was on the outside. The regulations, the rules, the things that God likes and God dislikes, all of that was outside of a man, so it had to be brought to the inside. Thus, Jesus paid the price for our sins and opened the way for the Spirit of God to dwell within us, so that the knowledge of God, the inherent knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, what God loves and what God hates, can dwell within the human being. But there's a problem still. Actually, two problems. One is there's a whole lot of people that don't have the presence of God dwelling on the inside of them. And the second problem is this: a lot of people who have the presence of God dwelling on the inside of them don't listen to the Holy Spirit, because we still allow that carnality, that fleshliness, that thing that the fallen natural man wants, we allow it to rule and reign. So therefore, there has to be restraint. Paul writes to the Galatians, and bear in mind of what the problem of the Galatian church was this. It had been established correctly. The teaching of the indwelling presence of Christ had been done correctly, and the people were going along just fine until some other teachers came in and said, you must perfectly obey the law of Moses. Here are the rules. Here are the regulations. You must do that. You must not do this. And they fell into a legalism whereby they judged each other not by the presence of Christ dwelling within, which is an ongoing process of redemption, but they began to judge each other on whether or not they broke the rules. And Paul's angry. The book of Galatians is unique among Paul's letters in that he starts it off and he jumps them. He doesn't start off the letter with any pleasantries. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has drawn you back into this legalism?" So the concept that we learn from what Paul teaches in Galatians is this, is that liberty needs restraint. We are free in Christ Jesus, but we're not free to do just anything that we want to do. There's got to be some boundaries. So let's look a little bit at what Paul says here. We start off in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Galatians, and Paul says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." So Paul tells them that in Christ, Christ has bought for us a liberty, a freedom. Okay? What does liberty mean? Well, liberty means that you can make a choice and do what you want to do. Well, that's good as far as it goes. But what if what I want to do is bad? What if what I want to do is evil? What if what I want to do causes harm to somebody else? Well, that tells you immediately that you have areas in your life that are unredeemed. If your desire is to cause someone harm, then, you know, that area of your life is not submitted to the Holy Spirit and is not under the blood of Christ. It needs to be taken care of. You know, you're harboring sin if you harbor malice against other people. But he says here that, you know, we need to stand. That implies not just being in a position, but that implies defending that position. We have to put some effort into standing. If I didn't put effort into standing, I'd fall in a heap on the stage and somebody'd have to come up here and pick me up, because I don't know if I'd be able to get up or not. You got to apply effort in order to stand. It implies I'm going to defend this position. I'm not going to let anybody push me off this spot. I'm going to stand. I'm going to resist. Okay. So we need to apply effort in staying in the liberty with which Christ made us free. Well, people will hear that and they will make the assumption that I can just do whatever I want to. But you see, that's not the case. Because if we look at the overall context of the Scripture, it tells us this: our liberty ends at the point that it infringes on someone else's liberty. Our freedom ends when it begins to harm someone else. Okay, I can take a look at Bruce's nice new F-150 out there in the parking lot and say, you know what, I want that. So if I were to exercise my perfect liberty, if I get the keys away from Bruce, I'd drive off in that truck. They're in the truck. Okay. Nobody leave the sanctuary. Nobody leave the sanctuary. We're watching you. But if I exercise my, quote, freedom and impinge on his freedom and his rightful ownership, well, that's wrong, isn't it? I've caused him harm. So I can't extend my freedom and my liberty to the point that it hurts someone else. We go back to the American Revolution. That's what the colonists thought that King George was doing to them. You know, he was impinging upon their freedom and their rights as free Englishmen to do what was right and proper. He was just running over them. But you see, we can't take a hold of our Christian liberty, the freedom and the liberty that we have in Christ, and hurt other people with it. Paul at one point says, you know, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. You know, people have taken that particular little piece of Scripture and they have decided that they can interpret that as, I'll do whatever I want, sinful or not, and it's under the blood. Well, if your intention is to go around the truth of the Scripture, it's still sin, folks. Sin is sin. It don't change. You can put any label on it you want to, but it doesn't change. If God says it's sin, it is sin, period. End of statement. Jump over here about verse 13 of Galatians 5. Paul addresses that very thing here. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. See, Paul says, yes, you have liberty in Christ. Yes, you don't have to be a slave to the law. You can do what the Spirit leads you to do, only don't use it to hurt somebody else. Don't take away someone else's freedom. Don't take away someone else's liberty. Don't take away someone else's right to make their own decisions. You live for Christ. You live as you are led by the Holy Spirit to live, but don't abuse anybody else with it. And through the 2,000 years of history of the Christian church, that concept of abusing other people has been in both ditches. We have had very legalistic congregations and denominations come up whereby every activity was controlled. You can go here, you cannot go there, you can wear this, you must not wear that. Trying to control every aspect. And then even worse than that is some evil people leading in congregations like that have taken it the extra step and abused their congregations in ways that are unspeakable from this pulpit. So you can't go into the ditch of legalism. You cannot, in good conscience, in Christianity, control other people. You cannot force them into your mold. Well, look at what happened when the early explorers came into the Americas. The first thing they wanted to do was they wanted to take native peoples in a tropical climate and dress them like they were in England, with ruffled shirts and long pants, when they had been running around minimum because the climate dictated it. The first thing they wanted to do was force them into their European mold. Giving them Christ was one thing, but forcing them into their picture of what that looked like was wrong. You see? We don't want to abuse people with obsessive legalism. But it's equally abusive when someone stands in a pulpit and says, do whatever you want to do. Party like it's 1999. Some of us remember 1999 loosely, I think. But here's the thing. That's abuse too. Because you're not teaching the principles of Scripture. Jesus said in Matthew, in part of his Sermon on the Mount there at Matthew chapter 5, one of the things he says is not the smallest stroke of the pen of the Torah will go away until all things are fulfilled. Now, did that mean that Christians of all time need to sacrifice sheep? No, that's been fulfilled for us. What it did mean is the principles of Torah, the godly truths that stand behind it, will endure. God hasn't changed His mind. If you look behind the regulations of the Old Testament law and see what the principle is that that law embodies, then those principles still stand. It's still wrong to murder someone. And Jesus takes it and says, if you talk bad about them, if you hate them in your heart, you've murdered them. See, He took the Torah, He took the letter of the law there, and He went to the principle behind it. And the principle was you love one another and you don't do harm to each other. And He made a statement that we would consider outrageous, that if you're harboring hard feelings against somebody, it's as good as killing them, spiritually speaking. So He went to the heart of it. He said the same thing about adultery. He said, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in her heart, in your heart. You didn't have to do the physical act. If your intent, the intent of your heart, was going in a sinful direction, then it's the same thing as actually doing the act. And don't think that means if you thought about it, you can go ahead and do it. Because that's not what it means at all. The intention is that you govern your own thoughts. That you govern things. See, the principles still stand. The principle of sacrifice still stands, although we don't do the blood of bulls and goats anymore. The blood of Christ pays for sin, but all of the other sacrificial system, the thanksgiving offerings and what have you, we do in other ways. We offer a sacrifice of praise. We offer a sacrifice of our time and our talents and our resources. The principle of the tithe is in Old Testament law, but the principle of giving is still in New Testament Christianity. All those principles of Torah still stand. Paul goes on with the Galatians here, and starting in about verse 19 of chapter 5, and he says this, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You see what I said about the principles of Torah still stand. All of those things, if you go back into the Old Testament law, you find there are prohibitions against doing those things. God hadn't changed his mind. Paul writes to the Galatians who've fallen into a legalistic trap, just want to let y'all know, you can't do these things. These are not godly. These are not right. You need to govern yourselves. But he goes on. But the fruit of the Spirit, what Spirit? The Holy Spirit. And where is this Holy Spirit? Dwelling inside all who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, wait a minute. I'm going to back up a second. When I started that passage, he said, now the works of the flesh. That implies a decision. If you're going to go to work today, you decide to go to work. You make a decision for your hands to do this. You make a decision for your mind to do that. I will think on this. I will do this action. I will go to this place. The works of the flesh. Works is an action. Action implies a decision made to go. You don't just involuntarily do things unless something's wrong with your body or something's wrong with your mind. You don't involuntarily do these things. You make a decision. I will go and. I will think and. I will do and. So the works of the flesh. It implies a decision. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit happens naturally. You plant a plant, it comes to a point of maturity, and it produces fruit out of its own nature. So the Holy Spirit produces fruit out of His own nature unless we uproot the plant, unless we lop off the flower before it becomes fruit. If we let Him do what He wants to do in us, if we give the Spirit of God permission to change the way we think, to change the way we act, then He will naturally produce fruit. And as I've taught you before, the fruit of the Spirit is the character of God. If we look at all these things that Paul lists here in a moment, if we look at it as the fruit of Spirit, it reflects the character of God. So let's read. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. What Paul writes to the Galatians in the latter part of chapter 5, gives us a framework for liberty. Those restrictions that I just read, a whole list of things that you shouldn't do, we need to make a decision not to do them. Why are those things bad? Why are those things prohibited by God? Well, it's very simple. They're poison. They are bad for you. They will either corrupt the way you think, or they will bring judgment into your body by the bad actions that you take and the natural consequences of those things. They will destroy community. It will make you think, when you yield to those, it will make you think that other people are tools to be used for your satisfaction and not people that God loves, and we begin to look at people differently. If you see people who are subject to addictive spirits, even the people that they love the most, they will use and abuse for their own, quote, benefit, their perceived benefit. They'll steal grandma's wedding ring and hawk it for a fix. Or they will look at a person if they're subject to a some sort of a sexual addiction. They'll look at a person as an object to satisfy their desire rather than as a person who God loves. When we look at people wrong, we use them. You've heard of people who climb the business ladder and they use people as steps on that ladder to climb. You know, they'll take the talents and skills of others and just stomp on them and take credit for them themselves to advance their own career. By the way, that happens in the context of churches too. We can advance a ministry on the blood of others, and that's never right. So we've got to look at it God's way. And Paul said, you know, well, that last piece of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. That is the self-government that I talked about when we started this message. You see, if we yield to the Spirit, if we know what God likes and what God dislikes, if we look at people as people who God loves and not as objects to be used, if we are able to control by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, if we're able to self-govern, then we don't need a taskmaster with a whip to keep us on the straight and narrow. The Holy Spirit within will cause you to do that. As the Holy Spirit reproduces His character in you, it changes your want-tos. A fallen person has certain want-tos. There are certain basic desires that drive us as animals. Okay? We have certain biological desires. We want to dominate. We want to eat. We want to have shelter and safety. We want to reproduce. That's what animals do. It doesn't matter if you're a hound dog or a chimpanzee. The same motivators drive animals. And human beings are, by nature, animals. But we're more than that, because we were made in the image of God. There is a God consciousness inside of all of us. It may be suppressed, but that desire to know God is there. Why do you think every culture in the world has some form of a religion? It's because they can't explain things they can't explain, and they have this inherent desire to have meaning in their lives. And that's usually embodied by some sort of a religious observance. The problem is, aside from Judaism and Christianity, all of those attempts at religion are man trying to explain what man can't explain. Judaism and Christianity is God revealing Himself to people. You see, who started it? Is it me trying to figure things out, or is it God trying to tell me how it is? You know, and only in Christianity and before it Judaism, which led to Christianity, only there is God revealing Himself to people. Everything else is human beings trying to explain things. Liberty is freedom with restraint. And the restraint comes from the truth of God. And in God's people, that is explained to you by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's possible, the Bible says, that we can sear our consciousness to hearing of the Holy Spirit. We can say, no, I'm not listening, no, I'm not listening, no, I'm not listening, long enough that we just simply cannot hear anymore. And when we get to that case, we're in a very dangerous position. If we have said no to the Spirit so long that we no longer hear Him say, you really shouldn't do that, man, you're on dangerous ground. And at that point in time, it's time to run screaming to an altar. Say, God, I've missed it. God, I've lost the desire to even be like You or to know about what You have to say. I have told the Spirit no so often I can't even hear anymore. God, help me. And at that point, it may even take some spiritual deliverance in order to heal that blindness. As we celebrate the liberty that our forefathers in this nation fought for, 245 years ago, the Declaration of Independence was signed. That's a long time, isn't it? But you know what? In the history of the world, it's a drop in the bucket. Sounds like a long time, but it's moments on the big clock. And people looked at it then as an experiment. Can people really operate with self-determination and not with a strong man at the helm? Not with the divine right of kings, which is a fallacy that the world talks about. Can we do it? And the answer is this. we can have liberty if we also remember restraint. We can have liberty if a Christian people, indwelt by the Spirit of God, who are embodying the truth of the Scripture, are at the helm. This nation's based on a governmental system where we select representatives to go and make decisions for us. And that system is based on the fact that those representatives have the same priorities that we have. One of the defining documents that led to the American Revolution was Thomas Paine's Common Sense. And he goes at great length to talk about how we elect the people to represent us. And he says they should have the same priorities that we have. He says that when they're not serving, they should come back and live among the people so they in every way represent the interest of the people they represent. He says that there ought to be elections frequently to ensure that that's the case. And the implied thing is this, that if the people you elect to represent you aren't truly representing you, find some different ones. In 245 years, somehow the coin's flipped. And some people have forgotten that they work for us. They don't control us. They work for us. And I think that very often, the people of God, who, by the way, were instrumental in what happened 245 years ago, I think that we have somehow taken a giant step back and said, politics is a dirty business and Christians have no business in it. If the people of God do not influence the government of the nation is doomed to fall because human nature will out, fallen human nature will out. This is not meant to be a political statement, but I'm going to say this. Choose wisely. Choose those who represent you, who truly represent you. The Christian principles are the only thing that will bring peace and prosperity and success to a nation. We realized that 2.5 centuries ago. It's time we realize it again. For you personally, for each and every one of you personally, this passage in Galatians tells us that we need to check our motivations. What's driving you? Of those two lists, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, which defines you? And if you find that there's anything on the wrong list that defines you, fix it. Altars here. Come and kneel before God and confess and ask for help to change. If you find that the fruit of the Spirit is not being manifest in you, perhaps you ought to find out why not. Are you resisting the Holy Spirit? Have you grown deaf to His pleas? The solution's found at the same place. It's at an altar of prayer. So as Shane comes and as we have a time with for an altar service, I'm going to ask you this. What are you waiting on? If any of those things need work, don't wait till tomorrow to do it. Fix it. God stands ready to receive you all the time. You don't have to wait for a certain day or a certain time. When you realize that you need His touch, He's standing. Everybody's seen that picture. I can't remember what they exactly call it, but there's a statue in Brazil. It's Christ our Redeemer or Christ the Savior or something. What is it? Christ our Redeemer. And there's a big, huge statue of Jesus standing here like this. What does this pose say to you? Come to me. Here I am. That's a really good representation of His desire for every one of you. Come to me. Here I am.